I always hope you're in prayer, and I believe that some of you are, hope all of you are. But I've got a great desire to preach to you this morning. Sometimes I'm afraid to preach. I ought to always be afraid to preach a little bit because it's an awesome thing to do. But sometimes I kind of dread it. But this time I've been wanting to preach because God put something on me that I hope will be a very comforting topic. It's kind of a, I'm not going to preach on John today. We will back in John 12, soon, Lord willing. Look forward to the next sermon. It'll be on the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And let me say before I get started, I'm glad to have Brother David Backerville here today. He asked not to preach this morning. He did preach for Wednesday night, and I enjoyed him very much and always do. But they've got to get back to Texas. They may leave even before the song, before the handshake. So we love David and glad he's here, but I'm not slighting him because I love to hear him preach. I've got an expression that sounds crazy, and it would be crazy if the Bible weren't true. And God put this on my heart, and so the sermons have been kind of building up in me. And I had a good experience this last week. I don't do this usually when I'm at home. I ought to. I wish I did. When I'm on a preaching trip and have several sermons to preach, it seemed like that at nighttime I kind of start preaching to myself. And I guess I'm just so full of the Word of God to think about what I'm going to be preaching about. That's a good experience. I remember Brother Cooper one time said when he went on a preaching trip, he would go on these long extended preaching trip. One of my favorite preachers, he has my ordination. And he said that when he get off a preaching trip, for several nights after he got through preaching trip, he has to go out in his backyard and just kind of preach to himself for a while. So preaching, and I like that. But this week, though, I had that experience one night. I just preached to myself all night. So I hope and pray that God will bless this today. And if I don't get through this morning, I'm not going to try to hurry through it. I will finish tonight. But this expression got on my mind. Somebody was speaking. I'm not sure who it was. It might have been Timothy. And he didn't say this, but this got on my mind. And this is a crazy statement if the Bible weren't true. But since the Bible is true, it's not a crazy statement. And that statement is this: we can't lose for winning. We cannot lose for winning. Now, you've heard the opposite of that. You can't win for losing. And it's kind of humorous. I typed to Google it, crazy expression. And some of these scenarios came up, and I got just tickled. One guy said, well, you just can't win for losing. I know you've all had days like this. He said, I had this interview that my whole career depended on this interview. I had to get this interview. I left myself plenty of time to go to this interview. The first thing I did, though, I spilled coffee on my shirt. So I had to go change my shirt, so it kind of got me a little bit tight. Then on the way to the interview, I had a flat tire. And lo and behold, I didn't have a tire tube. And I was going to call ahead, and I left my cell phone at home. So you all had days like that. You can't win for losing. But brothers and sisters, it is the truth. It sounds like a crazy statement. It's not crazy. We really can't lose for winning. And that's not, I'm not a Dale Carnegie man. I don't believe in positive thinking, such I'm a Bible preacher. And Peter was very eager for his people to know the Word of God even after he was dead. And he said, how he was so excited about that, we've not brought unto you cunningly devised fables. And I'm not bringing cunningly devised fables either. This is not a novelty sermon or some big fun thing to get a hold of, but I do hope this will stick in your mind. We can't lose for winning. If we don't have God's Word, we really can't believe that and be comforted by it. And I have some word pictures I want to give you this morning. We live in a dark world. And you know, you can't make it that light. It said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That's the truth. We live in a dark world. It's real dark. And two things came to my mind about darkness this week. If we get in darkness, you can have some disaster. And so one disaster that came to my mind this week, and Judy said she'd been thinking about this, it's kind of strange. We had a doctor, and Hannah's here today, too, and she knew this man very well. She worked for him. Dr. Galen Smith was a great OBGYN. I loved him. He had a good Christian man, a great man. And guess what happened to him? On November the 3rd, 2002, he tried a tragic death because he got in the darkness. He flew airplanes, light planes. He'd done it for years. And so he was going, I don't know where he was, I think in Florida somewhere. He and his wife were flying back to Memphis. And he was not trained to fly in instruments. And he should have been flying. The weather was bad. But I guess he got overconfident. And so he flew into some dark clouds right here in Memphis, fixing to land at that DeWitt, Spain airport. And the last thing they heard was him and his wife screaming. He went down the Mississippi River and they never found him. He got disoriented because he was in darkness. Another thing that I thought about was on July the 16th, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. also was flying a small plane, and he was being a Kennedy and being so famous and everything, I guess he got overconfident also. He was flying out to a wedding party of one of his cousins in Hyannisport, had his wife with him, his sister-in-law, and you might remember the story. He gets disoriented, and on July the 16th, 1999, he went down in the Atlantic Ocean, and they did find their remains, but he was dead. Now, these men flew without the benefit of instruments. Now, we got an instrument, we got the Bible, but here's something I've been studying this week, and I even read a devotional about this. We got instruments, and I don't know much about flying, and y'all don't either, most of you don't, but we do know this. When you fly by your instruments, you've got to learn to trust your instruments. Now, I read about a man this week who did some instrument flying. Now, I'm making a point here. This is, you've got to do the sermon. He said, when I trained on instruments, the first thing they did was put me a hood over my head where I couldn't see outside. And so you got to learn how to trust your gyroscope, your altimeter, your airspeed indicator, all these instruments that you've got. You got to learn how to trust them. And he said, you don't want to trust them. He said, I thought the plane would pull them to the right. And I instinctively wanted to pull it back to the left, but the instrument said that wasn't what was going on. And so many times what happens is, and this guy said even trained pilots have to continually learn to retrust their instruments instead of going by their senses. Because the senses tell you different things. And a lot of times, guys, they think they're flying regular. They're flying upside down. They don't even know it. The instruments, if they don't trust their instruments. So the point I'm making is this. We got to trust the Bible. If I trust my senses, I'm not going to believe the statement that I made to you. You can't lose for winning. I won't believe that. You know, I've been to 4 funerals lately. I know a lot of other people are sick and a lot of things going on. If I just think about circumstances, I certainly won't believe the statement, you can't lose for winning. But if I trust my instruments, which is the Bible, and go against my instincts, and it won't be a one-time thing. I've got to learn how to do that, but I've got to learn over and over again, trust the Word of God instead of my feelings. So I hope you get the point. Now let's go, first of all, let's go to 2 scriptures that talk about this. Then I'm going to go to some, you may think, Brother Zach, you're just an enthusiast. You're pretty enthusiastic anyway, so you're just saying some stuff that's just really not realistic. I hope before I get through, you won't think that anymore. Let's look at one scripture over in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It had to do with resurrection, by the way. And we've heard a lot about resurrections the last month or so as I've gone to funerals. And we know it says there, being absent from the body, being present with the Lord. But this little expression in parentheses in 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by instruments, faith, not by sight. If I walk by sight, I know a lot of people who would be in despair, including myself. If we walk by faith, we're not in despair. Even a funeral of a Christian is kind of like a graduation ceremony. And there, we sorrow not as though we have no hope. Isn't that beautiful? We walk by faith, not by sight. We're trusting our instruments. We're not trusting what it seemed to be like. If we do, we're going to be flying upside down. We get to trust our instruments, haven't we? And then over in Hebrews 11, 27, that's a great chapter. I love that chapter. I've kind of got to reacquainted with it lately, so I've been trying to rememorize that. And one of my favorite verses is over in Hebrews 11, 20, 27, speaking about Moses. And just one verse about him, because I just want to get this expression. Hebrews 11, 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was walking by his instruments, wasn't he? He wasn't going by what he saw, but he didn't even fear that king, Pharaoh. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, let's talk about some things that are positive that we're winning, okay? Let's look at a few of our winning. I'm kind of amazed at how God works in his Holy Spirit. One of the scriptures I know that Andrew's going to use today, I'm going to use that scripture today also before I get through. And also one of our deacons here, every Sunday sends out messages to several different people. I guess it's preachers mainly. And he sent this verse out today, one of the ones I'm going to use today. So I just feel like I got a threefold witness here. Let's look first of all in Colossians 1:5. Listen, we really can't lose for winning. I'm going to talk about ultimate winning first. We're ultimately going to win. For all of us that know Jesus Christ, the best news is yet to come. By far the best is yet to come. We may have to go through a few bumps in the road, but we're not going to be losing to those. I'll show you in a minute. The best is yet to come. The end of a thing is what we ought to think about. Everything that turned out at the end turned out well, you know, how the expression goes, kind of like that. But look, I got just 2 or 3 places. One of them is over in Colossians 1:5. I memorized Colossians, and this verse, always, I love this verse. And Paul's thanking God for something for these Colossians, and you have this also. Here's he thanking in Colossians 1 for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, or if you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope, the expectation which is laid up for you. It's laid up for you. It's reserved for you in heaven. Now, you think about that. I want you to get a hold of these scriptures today. Maybe write some of them down, remember them. And you work on these a little bit. Don't just let them run through your mind. Just flip through your mind. The hope is laid up for you in heaven. You've got a hope in heaven. You know, Paul said one place, in hope of eternal life, which God, it cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hope of heaven. Do you have that hope? If you really get that hope, and that's a strong expectation, then we, my friends, cannot lose for winning. We can't lose for winning. What about if you don't have a hope of heaven? The Bible said in Job, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Can you imagine an individual that's got lots of money, just could do anything they want to do? They can take vacations, buy homes, have all the things that they want. And also imagine this individual in tremendous health if they live a long time. They got great health, maybe good looking, got prestige, got everything, just enthusiastic about life, but they don't have Jesus Christ. It's a delusive hope. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. In fact, Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, reverse those numbers, talk about that very thing right there. Psalm 73 says that the Christian sometimes, the child of God, who goes through afflictions, and even though the afflictions are sanctified for his good, so we're not losing in our afflictions even, those in, because we do, sometimes don't walk by our instruments, we walk by sight. Now, we get envious of those, and we wonder if it's even worth it serving God. That can happen to individuals when they go through a lot of pain and trouble. And they see people who are not living for the Lord, they say like they got it made. And so they're just happy. Maybe somebody who wrongly divorced his companion. And so they just seem to be so happy. Well, maybe I'll divorce mine too. Shoot. Stuff like that. They get pretty practical like that. But my friend, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. But we got a good hope. We got a blessed hope. We got a living hope. And so Paul said here again, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, let's elaborate on that. This is the verse Andrew's going to preach on today. One of the ones he's going to preach on today. And Brother Bradley had a sermon today, kind of along the same line. So I think God's speaking to us. Maybe it's because so much going on, God's people need to hear this message today, which is a realistic message from God's word. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read two verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Do you kids know what an inheritance is? Luke, I don't know how much God got. He probably got a lot, but if he dies, you'll get part of it one of these days. My daddy died, and he, thank God, we had a house paid for. Bless him. I just thank God for that. Had a place for, we had a little money. Not a lot. We had an inheritance. But we went to court when they adjudicated the will, and we got to hear what, you know, we got and all that. Most of the money we couldn't touch till we got to the majority. I was in the majority. I was 24 years old, but my sisters couldn't get anything till they had reached 21 years old. But anyway, the inheritance is pretty interesting, especially if you got a really rich person who is your, that you're heir of. But look at this. This is Bible language. This is not just an enthusiastic speech. This is real stuff. This is possessions. These are real possessions. These are possessions that last forever. Look at this. This is beautiful. And I hope that I will get your appetite whetted to study some of these scriptures, because I know I'm going to go over a lot of scriptures that every one of these deserves a sermon almost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible. So you can corrupt sometime an earthly inheritance. You know, we all read about that all the time, don't we? Maybe even some of Martin Luther King's kids fighting over his will. Some of them had a nasty fight over his will, stuff left behind. I think even Elvis, they had a big fight when he died. I think they did. But we read about that all the time. You know, I've got this thing settled. I don't know what's going to happen to my estate when I die. Not necessarily, so it may be corrupted. But not this one. Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, get this, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven. You've got an inheritance. And God's word said we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We can't even fathom that. You can't fathom that. You can't fathom how wealthy you are, Jesus Christ, with true spiritual blessings. We can't fathom that. But they're real. They're real possessions. More real than the concrete material things we can see today. Even people on their deathbed can have that great assurance. You know, I was thinking about old Nell Link the other day. I got so tickled at her deathbed. She said, tickle, why you get I'll tell you why I got tickled. We had a great time at her deathbed because Nell was a wonderful Christian. And we were singing that song. Which one was it, Judy? Isn't that great? Anyway, it's a great song. I think maybe I think it was the best song in the book. But we were singing, and she had enjoying that. And then her sister, who just I love her sister, a little bit strange lady. And right at the end, she said, "Nell," she said, "you already told Bob and me we're too fat." She said, "I promise you, honey, on Christmas, after Christmas, we're going on a diet." And Nell laughed. She wasn't uptight at all. She was joyful. She knew she had this inheritance laid up for her in heaven. My daddy died that kind of a death, really. He was very serious and sober, but he had a sense of humor even on his deathbed. I remember the nurse came in there one time. He had this congestive heart failure. It's very, very weak. And so the nurse came in about a day before he died. Said, "Mr. Yes, how do you feel?" He just whispered, "Okay, I guess." After she left, he said, "Well, what a stupid question." And so daddy had a sense of humor. And you will too if you're one of God's children. You, my friend, cannot lose for winning. The deathbed is a great place of loss for those people who don't know Jesus Christ. It's gain for a child of God. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Is that losing? Is that losing? That's not losing, is it? Okay, but you say, "Well, Brother Zach, that's a long time off. Well, I'm losing right now." You're not losing right now. Because let me tell you about the earnest of your inheritance. Hear what that means. You get the earnest of that. I'll read that to you in a minute. Here's what an earnest is. Kid, you listening to me, kids? We got some earnest. What I mean is this. When Daddy died, we needed a car. We got a little, he just loved Volkswagens. Daddy, he never owned a Volkswagen. He had a traveling salesman. And when that Volkswagen got that good gas mileage, Daddy was enamored by that. And so we never got one on his life. But after he died, Uncle Joe, who was the executive of the estate, got us some money out of that will. That's the earnest that inheritance. In other words, we didn't have to wait till we got the whole thing. We could get what we needed then. You know, we can do that now too. We got a great, big, huge inheritance waiting for us. I just read to you over there in Peter. But we get the earnest of that right now. We get some of that right now. Let's read that to you. There are a lot of scriptures on this, but I'm just going to read you one. I thought I'd read three or four, but I won't. Let's look at one of those over in Ephesians 1:14. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit. Did somebody pray we'd have the presence of the Holy Spirit today? I believe we are, and we should always pray for that. Over in 1 Corinthians 1:14, the Holy Spirit now, that's the noun that this pronoun is referring to, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit, as he blesses us, is the earnest even right now. We have that. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've told you before, that word earnest really in the Greek talks about an engagement ring. And so before a girl comes to her husband, has the full blessings of marriage, just thinking about that marriage, being engaged to this man, then she has that wedding ring that reminds her, "I am fixing to get married to this wonderful individual." And so we have this wedding ring of the Holy Ghost. The earnest of our inheritance says, we know we're going to have some great joy in heaven. We can have a lot of joy now even thinking about it. He's going to take care of us even now during the engagement period. Isn't that wonderful? All right. So our ultimate future is taken care of. We cannot lose. We cannot lose for winning. But now what about us as we preach the gospel? Because we all know we live in an age that we're kind of getting, we know something's going on, don't we? We all know something's going on. You parents know that your children are not going to live the kind of world you were raised in. That could worry you, couldn't it? We know our grandkids are not going to live the kind of world we're raised in. It's just everything's changing. Demographics are changing. The culture's changing. Everything's changing. So what about the gospel? What about the gospel? We used to live in a so-called Christian nation. At least it was a nation that the values were based on the Judeo-Christian heritage. You know that. We all know that. We read about the founding fathers, especially during Thanksgiving and times like that. We know things have changed now. In fact, I won't call names, but it amazes me that the man in the White House today occupied the same office that George Washington occupied. That seemed like something strange about that, isn't it? This individual with his particular worldview and values can occupy the same office George Washington occupied one time. That amazes me. She said, "Well, it must be a day that really has the kids got anything to look forward to?" Brother Zach, you talk about you've had good days in the church. Can we have good days also? People don't seem like they care anything about the gospel, but what about it? What about it? Look at this scripture over in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And Paul talking here about the gospel being preached. I won't read the context for time's sake, but I'll tell you the context after I read the verse. Okay? The reason I looked this scripture up, I wanted an expression out of it. And the expression, I'll tell you the expression, was first of all, causeth us, always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I said, that's going to fit in with what I got in my mind. Always triumphing in Christ. So let's read the context. Let's read the verse anyway, and then tell about the context. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savour of the knowledge by us in every place. Now if you read the context, hear what Paul's talking about. He said, when I preach, some people don't like it at all, and some people love it. He said, to people who are saved, it's a savour of life unto life. But the people who are not saved is a savour of death unto death. We've all seen that, even last week, didn't we? When there Mary is anointing Jesus Christ in the same context of the Pharisees wanting to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. So one with a savour of death unto death, of life unto life. And the Lord says, though, in both cases, it's a sweet savour unto me, the fact that you're preaching the gospel. So here's the deal, folks. Even when we don't see positive results, when we at Grace Chapel, and I thank God for this church, sermon audio, all kind of ministries that you've got around this world. And God likes that. He likes everything we've done to try to spread his precious word. Isn't that wonderful? And it's not always effective. Sometimes it makes people mad. If it makes people mad, so what? God is leaving them without excuse. He said, you're always, Paul, sometimes you start churches and you have baptisms, he said, and sometimes you have people turning against you and wanting to kill you. But he said, every time you preach the gospel, you have never failed. You're always triumphing in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So just keep on trucking. He's the same one that told Paul, that he told Timothy, his last letter he wrote right before he died of martyr's death, said, Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, law, long suffering, and doctrine. Keep on trucking, Timothy. You'll see some good days, some bad days, but as far as God's concerned, they're all good days. You're preaching my word. Let's remember that, shall we? Let's remember. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Don't you like the expression? Always triumphing in Christ. We can't, my friend, lose for winning. All right, let's look down at Hebrews 13. I've got one you ought to chew on. I want you to chew on this. I want to chew on it myself. It's beyond me, but I'm going to read it to you. Let's talk about it a little bit. This is a mind blower. This one I'm going to read to you now. Write it down. This is what you ought to spend the rest of the day. You better take on this scripture. If you can come up with some light, more than I got, I want it. Because there's a light here. I'll tell you, a lot of light here, I guarantee you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 20 through 23. 21 through 23. And the context is they're having a little fight over preachers. But Paul brings a good lesson out of this. He gets a good lesson out of this. Some people say, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Cephas. And Paul is saying that's not the way to operate now, but he gets a great lesson as he says that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things, get this, this is Bible now. All things are yours, he said. All things are yours, you Corinthian people. Now let's keep reading. I heard about a man who preached on this one time in Jackson, Mississippi. I wish I'd been there. I think Patty might have been there. I think it might have been J.P. Dale. I know some people came home just awed. Just awed. They came home kind of in a trance almost. This had been such a great sermon. So he must have had some great liberty on it. And it's not hyperbole. What's hyperbole? When you're saying something that's really, you're overdoing it. People do hyperbole. But my friend, this is not hyperbole. This is the Bible. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I can't overstate the case here. I'm pretty bad about exaggerating, I know that. But I'm not exaggerating this. I can't exaggerate this. Isn't that good? I'm glad of that. I got some pretty big defects on exaggerating. But I'm not exaggerating this morning. This is the Word of God. I'm just reading to you. All things are yours, whether Paul, he belongs to you. That's a particular kind of gift. Apollos, you need Apollos also. You need a different kind of gifts. We need different kind of gifts, my friend. Don't ever despise the gifts that God sends us. Sometimes maybe you can speak better than others. Sometimes different kind of education, different. We need all of them. I want to charge Grace Chapel to love all God's gifts. Don't ever get a mindset that a particular kind of gift we despise. Don't ever do that. God will take our life away from us when we do that. I know some men who are not well educated. I can remember some sermons they preached. But I can some educated men sermons, and I'm not against an education either. But I say, but he said, listen, these are y'all. What are you fighting about them for? What are you arguing about them for? You need all of them. Paul, Apostle Stephen, get this now. Of the world belongs to me? The world belongs to me? I thought the world was under Satan's control. The world? Well, Jesus Christ said in John 16, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he also said this, and this is a literal truth. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's going to happen on the new heaven and new earth. And in one sense, it's happening even right now. I guarantee you, a child of God who is poor, jumped old turkey, can enjoy life better with a little bit than some rich man who doesn't know Christ if he had the whole material world at his fingertips. We all know that that doesn't bring happiness. You know, you've read all kinds of stories about a man who won a lottery. It'd be kind of fun to win. I don't believe in the lottery, by the way. Don't do that. If you're doing it, shame on you. I'll tell you about that. You call somebody and repent. It's not right. Gambling's not right. But, you know, let's just say a guy won a lottery. They win it, and who's happy when they win it? There's all kinds of stories you can see. A guy just ruined my life. Ruined my life. All my relatives started hitting up on me, and the people got mad at me if I didn't give them money, and it just ruined my life. My friend, material possessions are not those things that make us happy. What did it profit a man if he gained the whole world, lose his own soul? One time, God, it said in the Old Testament, God gave them the request of their heart and sent leanness into their souls. Sometime we're better off not having. But anyway, the point I'm making is this. We are, though, someday, thank God, brother. See, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land. But there's a land of promise. He's going to inherit it one of these days. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder maker is God. They that say such things declare plenty. They seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country, which they came, they might have had opportunity to return. Now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that because he had prepared for them a city? Isn't that good? Abraham, my friend, inherited the world belonged to him. Hadn't got the whole thing yet. The world. Isn't that amazing? I want y'all to work on the scripture now. I need some help on this. Or life. Life. Enjoy life. I want to encourage you to enjoy life. I want to encourage you to enjoy. Some people don't enjoy life because the devil puts fear in your heart. David Powles is a thinker. He's a thinker. And I'm not much of a thinker. He's a thinker. And he said one day he was meditating and thinking. He said, Zach, he said, you know, we all know something bad is going to happen to all of us. And it is. We're going to have death in the family. We're going to have things that bad. He said, now, is it right for us? How should we live then? I mean, he was just thinking through this. I think he came out right conclusion. Should I enjoy what I got now, just enjoy it to the fullest? Or should I be so worried about what's going to happen in the future, I can't enjoy what I got now? What do you think? What do y'all think? I say enjoy what you got right now. God gave you richly all things to enjoy, and it glorifies him when you enjoy it. I may lose Judy someday. I don't enjoy her now. I love you at Grace Chapel. I want to enjoy you now. I want to enjoy you now. And because when the bad times come, God promised me I'm going to take care of you even in the bad times. See, if I need the grace to die, he'll give me dying grace. If I get real sick, he'll give me the grace to go through sickness. If I go persecuted, he'll give me that grace. I don't need it right now. The devil wants me to focus on the future. Jesus Christ said, take no thought for the morrow. That means don't worry about tomorrow. What it means exactly. The same word translated in over there in Philippians, be careful for nothing. So I want to encourage, brethren, let's live. I even had an old guy one time, I'm not even sure he's a Christian, but he taught me about this, old Curtis Cannon. Never forget old Curtis Cannon. When I lived in Clinton, Kentucky, old Curtis was just an old roughneck, but trying to be a good pastor up there, and he wasn't a member of the church, he came, so he had a stroke. He went to Western Baptist Hospital in Paducah, Kentucky. I went to see old Curtis. Thought he'd never leave him live. But he lived. He bounced back. He got to drive in a car. He said, Curtis, what are you driving for, man? Aren't you afraid you'll have another stroke? He's only going to sit around waiting for it. He taught me a good lesson. I'm going to live while I'm alive, he said. You live, my precious friends. You love life. God gave you life. You enjoy it. Kids, you hear me? Don't worry about the future. Live your life to the fullest, the best you probably can, for the Lord God. It belongs to you. God gave it to you. Or death belongs to us. Death belongs to us. I read a sermon by John Bryan last night, just thrilled my soul. He said, we shouldn't even want death to, don't hold back death. Don't hold it back. He said, welcome it. He didn't say commit suicide. I didn't mean that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Jesus Christ had abolished death, had brought life immortality to life through the gospel. If we knew how good it was, we don't want to die right now, would we? But we don't. Of course, we're human beings, and we want to stay here right now. That's the kind of way we're made. But you know what? If we really knew how good it was, and I believe, my friend, our great God, I can promise you the word of God, according to Peter, when the time comes, he will give us an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:11. Isn't that great? Maybe 2 Peter, I'll go which one it is. It's over there anyway. So even death, Paul said, belongs to yours. Or things present. Even now, you mean, Lord, right now in the 21st century in the United States? Yep, he said that. All these Islamic people coming here and all the bad stuff going on? Yep. He said the president belongs to you, to my children. Or things to come. And I love the way Philpott handled this because he started on a different... See, I've given you the benefits. But when Philpott preached this sermon, he said, I'm going to lay the foundation first. And so he went to the last part of the sermon first, and I'm going to do that right now for a second. Now, all things are yours. I emphasize that to you. But here's why. Here's why Philpott said, because you're Christ and Christ is God's. He laid the foundation first. I think he had it right. You're Christ. You're Christ, my friend, by election. You're Christ by redemption. You're Christ by all kinds of different ways. And Christ is God's. And so, therefore, because of that foundation, all things are ours. Isn't that way? Right? Kind of reminds you of Romans 8:32, doesn't it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's go by the instrument panel. Don't go by your senses. Instrument panel, that's the Bible. All right? Okay, now one of my favorite scriptures, and you know this. Let's look over at Hebrews 13:5, and we will look at the song in a minute. I'm going to quit in a minute. I'm not going to try to overdo you, but I want to finish this tonight probably. But I want to go a few more scriptures if I can. Hebrews 13:5, you can't overdo Hebrews 13:5. You just can't overdo it. I'm amazed how the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. I get so amazed. Look, just here the gem, here the gem, here the diamond, here the gold bar over here. It's amazing. It's amazing. So in the Hebrew letter in 13:5, and I've told you this lots of times, I'm going to read you the song in a minute. And this man knew his Greek. I know he knew his Greek. Let your conversation, that's our way of life, be without covetousness. That means to be content if you want to get right down to it. That's what that really means. If you let me give you a hint for people who need hints. Read what Pink wrote on Hebrews 13:5, you're in for a feast. You can get it off the internet. You can download it for nothing. Read what A.W. Pink wrote on Hebrews 13:5 about covetousness. If I'm covetous, I'm not content. So, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I told you before, it's a five-fold negative in the Greek. He's just like shouting at us. Shouting at us, shouting at us, I'll never leave you. You can't lose for winning. I'll never leave you. And the writer of the song, which I'll read that right now, the song, we'll read it. You know it. We do it all the time. We sing it, one of our favorite songs, even a handshake song, How Firm a Foundation. Let's read the whole song for a minute. He just went through the whole Bible. He preached the same sermon I'm preaching today. You can't lose for winning. You cannot lose for winning. You can't do it. How firm a foundation you saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in this instrument panel, your excellent word. You're flying by instruments. You're not flying, my friend, by vision. You're not turning upside down in the dark. You got this to go by. You will get upside down if you go by your senses. Because bad things do happen. Like David Powell said yesterday, if this is a tragic situation in a way, look at it from a man's standpoint, it's a tragic situation. A family buries $2 in within a week. But brother, in the instrument panel, it's not a tragic situation. What more can he say than you have said, you unto Jesus, who for refuge have fled, the city of refuge. Six city of refuge. I used to have a memorized, knew where they were on the map. Flying to Jesus Christ for refuge. Run to Jesus Christ for refuge. In every condition. In sickness and health. Grandmama don't feel too good. She got to handle Thanksgiving, thank God. She don't feel all right. Good. Some of the rest of y'all probably don't either. He said, in sickness, I'm not going to forget you. In health, in poverty's veil, we have some members in our church that have financial needs. Or bounty and wealth. At home or abroad, on the land, on the sea. As thy days made a man, that's scripture, by the way, so shall thy strength ever be. I won't give you strength for tomorrow. I'm going to make you walk by faith. You'll have enough for today. Fear not, I'm with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful, kids, all powerful hand. All right? When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. I'm even going to make your deepest distress, and somehow or another make it a blessing to you. I'm going to sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. We grow when we go through trials. We don't know what we need, we just think we do. But God knows what we need. If we had a smooth life, we would all, you don't have, know how bad you are, and I don't either. My friend, our nature is so bad that if God were to let us just have a really easy life, then don't tell what in the world we'd do. I think I want to be a good boy. I wouldn't be a good boy. God said, Zach, I got to chastise you sometime. I want you to be a protector of my holiness. That's over in Hebrew 12. I don't know where I'll read it this morning or not, but I'll read it tonight. Someday when we get to heaven, I'll tell you, we're going to thank God for some of the affliction we've had. It's been some of our greatest blessings. We don't like them when we're going through them. But God sanctified them to his glory. Even down to old age. People fear old age. And I can see why they fear old age. They ought to, in a way. You know, from a natural standpoint, me and the boys used to cut yards. I used to feel sorry for these old ladies. They used to have these great, wonderful yards. You remember Noah? They had these wonderful flower beds. You could tell in the old days they had them. They had tool sheds. Man, they had a ball. They couldn't do anything. Their old hands gnarled up with arthritis. They couldn't even cut their own yard. They trusted us because they just knew I was a family man and they could trust me around their house. Old age. My Aunt Quay, as you go down, had to open a jar for work or her arthritic hands wouldn't open a jar. Ecclesiastes talks about that, doesn't it? The evil days. Jefferson's people all the time falling down, breaking their hips. But he said, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you. You're going to make a limb, my bosom. You may have some physical disabilities. I'll compensate by giving you some special spiritual grace. I'm going to give you some peace and confidence. I'll let you feel my everlasting heart with you. Old age, my friend. He said, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. When hoary hairs, these old white hairs, shall their temples adorn, like lambs that shall still in my bosom be born. Then that last verse is the one where he gets into his Greek. He knew it. I know he knew his Greek. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose. I will not desert to his foes. Though that soul, though all hell shall never to shake, I'll never. No, never. No, never forsake. Five times. He's shouting at us. We can't lose. Let's read Romans chapter 8. I hope you'll chew on some of these scriptures later. Hope you'll chew on them later. We love this. I'll just read this and maybe make a few comments. They're just so wonderful that you like to hear them. You know, one thing I like about what God let me make up for a lost time one time I had a real bad guilt complex. I didn't go see Reuben Beckett like I should have. Reuben got down and I didn't see him like I should have. I felt so bad about that. And God let me make up for that. Thank God. I just thank you for it. For 2 months, I got to see him every day. Hit a nursing home. I got to see him every day. Oh, thank God. That's a blessing. One of the biggest blessings I've ever had. I always read Romans 8. He always rejoiced. He always rejoiced. Every time I went to see him, I read this and Reuben rejoiced. He don't have a blind eye anymore. He's not kind of halfway retarded anymore, buddy. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 through 39. You can't lose for winning. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I know a lot of people would like to. It's God that justifies. That means you're not guilty. That's what that means. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, beneath the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now he's doing it, isn't he? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He makes intercession for the transgressors, and I'm a transgressor. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You can imagine some of these people in the Middle East now dying martyrs' deaths. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? We've never had a famine, but a lot of people have. Or nakedness. Kind of remind you up there, Valley Forge did it, those guys that helped fight for our freedoms, left trails of blood in the snow in the wintertime because they had issues. Or peril, or sword. As written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted sheep to slaughter. Now all these things were conquerors. Left the word out, didn't I? More than conquerors. To him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, Paul says. I've been thinking about this. He hit the first enemy right in the nose. Pow. The worst one of all, death. He hit the first one he knocked out. No life. Nor angel, nor principality, nor power. That's the spirit world, the demons. No things present, no things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to go ahead and finish. I ain't got to be just a little while longer. What about chastisement then? God, give me a good whipping. Good deal. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. I tell my cousin Philip, I hope Philip's saved. He don't act like he's saved, but he may be saved. I tell him one time, Philip, the reason I think you may be saved, God just wanted you to get by some stuff. Let me tell you about one that happened to him one time. It just tickled me to death. He was going to go down here to this motel that's not in existence here all summer and just have a big old drunk. He gets in there, that great big old case of beer, and he hadn't been there 5 minutes. He got beat up and got robbed. I said, hallelujah, praise God. I said, Philip, can't you see? You may be a child of God, I'm not sure, but God isn't going to let you get by a lot of this stuff. Isn't that great? So, friends, if you get chastised, hallelujah. I'm just so glad. Just sit back and enjoy it. Let's read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 12, a few verses now. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, here we go. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you be wearied and faint in your mind. Don't faint now, because you're winning. You're not losing. You've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. You've forgotten the exhortation. We're speaking to you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint without rebuke to him. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you bastards are not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of lights and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be protected of his holiness. That's what he wants, for us to be protected of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees. Don't worry about this. Thank God. Learn from God. Don't fight him. Learn from it. Subject yourself to him. What's he teaching you? You're winning. You're not losing. The loser is the eye of God, not chastising. And then just one or two more. Okay, what about persecution then? We're going to quit here in a minute now, I promise you. What about persecution? Well, I don't want to get persecuted. I'll be frank with you. I don't want to get persecuted. If we do get persecuted, I hope God bless us to be what we ought to be, and I believe you will. But I don't want to get persecuted. My flesh does not want that. But I tell you what, if you are persecuted, it's going to be a great blessing. Not just a blessing, a great blessing. I will prove it to you. It's not just something to tell you. Let's look at Matthew 5. Let's look at Matthew 5. And we're verse 10 through 12. What about persecution? Are we losing in persecution? But as you said, we can't lose for winning. Are we winning in persecution? Let's see what Jesus Christ said about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are they. How does that sound? Blessed. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, what's he say? Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Isn't that amazing? And Luke 6, he says, jump for joy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So persecution is a plus. It's a plus. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, if I didn't have an instrument panel, I wouldn't believe that. I say, Lord, it's terrible. What are you letting all this happen over there, the ISIS and stuff that for? Why let those 21 young men get their heads cut off? Why let these people get tortured, God? But see, God said, get that instrument panel out. Read what I told you over in the Beatitudes. And then, let's look at, just for a minute, let's look at death. And we've already done it once, but let's look at it one more time. I'm going to give you one statement. I've got to quit. I've got a lot more I could say. And I'm not going to say it tonight, probably. I'll probably preach my sermon. But I want you to realize and believe I've preached the truth to you. And this expression, I hope, will stay for you the rest of your life. Friend, you can't live for winning. You can't live for winning. But you got to have the instrument panel. You got to fly by instruments, not by sight. Because we're in a fog, and you can't you get disoriented. See, they call that disorientation, what they call that, when they get disorientation something, a syndrome or something like that, when these guys, they think they're flying upright, and they're going right down to the ocean. They can swear. Now, I'm upright. The instrument says that I'll be doing this, but I've got to go by my senses. Down the ocean you go. That's what's going to happen to you and me too. That's why you need to stay on this Bible right here. Stay in this Bible. You're in a bad marriage? Stay in the Bible. Go to some old sister. You got a bad husband? Let her teach you to love your husband like it said in Titus. Stick it out. You'll be better off because God said stick it out. Your kids say your parents not doing right? Honor them anyway. God said honor them. Honor them. That's your instrument panel right there. Isn't that right? You know it's right. Anyway, let me read you this one from Revelation, and I'm going to give you one statement, and I'm through. I can give a lot more. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Okay, here's somebody fixing to die. We go to the funeral, don't we, of Christians. So Revelation 14, 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, the works do follow them. That's the rest. People get so tired of this old world, you're going to have a resting day one of these days. Now, let me tell you one that Charles Taddy told me. This thrilled me. Charles Taddy was a good old Baptist preacher. Most of y'all don't remember him because he'd been dead several years, a long time, in fact. But he was a chaplain one time. And he was not at Normandy. But he knew a chaplain who was at Normandy. That terrible assault we had to do when he assaulted Fortress Europe and Hitler's, Fortress Europe. Well, he said one chaplain really fired those guys off. He went in the forefront of the guys. He said, men, we can't lose. He said, I'm either going home or I'm coming home. And he really fired those guys off. That's the truth. When you're in some kind of a battle, you're either going home or you're coming home. You can't lose. We can't lose for winning. You know why? Our victory is not our acceptance in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he didn't lose, you're not going to lose either. You're united to him.